I don't know. The odds were all against you. It was more or less like being in death row in a penitentiary, waiting on your turn, and you knew it was coming.
You fly a real tough mission, and you're so glad to get back, and everybody says, boy, we made it through that one, didn't we? And then next morning they come in, put the flashlight in your face. All right, boys, get up. You're gonna be leaving. We're going to be flying in 2 hours. Now that's tough.
That clip introduces our message today because it is Father's Day, and we're going to be thinking about heroes among us. And I'm going to tell the story of a father who, when I was a little boy, he raised his family next door to our family. And his name was Mr. Harrison. And he was a co-pilot. He flew B-17 bombers and in the 8th Air Force. And he appears in this HBO documentary that you just saw a clip from. The documentary is called Cold Blue. And as we tell Mr. Harrison's story, it might help us to think about our own. I'm going to read something that I wrote to promote the service earlier in the week. Heroes are those who rise to the occasion to meet the needs of the moment. Sometimes heroes respond quickly in moments of crisis. Other times they perform in the long term through years of sacrificial love. Fathers tend to be that second type of hero. So I want to say happy Father's Day to Mr. Harrison. He'll be watching the video. We videoed the first service. And I also want to say happy Father's Day to all of you fathers who are here or who will be watching later. A few months ago, I came across a news article, and it was about a French diplomat who came to St. Louis, and he awarded pinned this medal on Mr. Harrison and two other soldiers. It was the French Legion of Honor medal, which is the highest honor France gives. And it was awarded because these soldiers had all participated in the liberation of Paris and of France that was being dominated and occupied by the Nazis in World War II. Mr. Harrison was a co-pilot, as I mentioned, on B-17 bomber. He flew on D-Day. He flew also 17 missions total. On his very first mission, he was shot down. They lost two engines initially. They lumbered back. It's usually about a five-hour flight from their mission to get back to England. They're struggling to get the plane back. Then the third engine goes out. You can't fly on one. And they put the plane down on the English Channel, on the swells of the English Channel, if you can imagine that. That was his very first mission. They rescued these guys at sea, got them back to England, gave them 2 weeks off to rest and next day they're out on their second bombing mission. On his last mission, he was shot down over Germany, captured, became a prisoner of war, forced on a death march in which about 2,000 prisoners of war died. He's an American war hero. And he probably won't like my message because he doesn't like to be called a hero. 2 weeks ago, I had opportunity to sit down with him and interview him, and I asked him, do you consider yourself a hero? He got a pained look on his face and said, no, we just did what we had to do. We have a picture of him in the young years, I think, when he was during the war, and that picture looked pretty distorted, but hopefully you can see that he had movie star looks. And in high school, his daughter, Allison, told me that they called him Tyrone, for Tyrone Power, actor at that time. And I posted this picture on Facebook. A lot of people posted that he looked like Matt LeBlanc, who played Joey on the Friends sitcom. Thick head of hair, even in his old age, as you're going to see, he hasn't lost a follicle. So all I can say is, he makes me sick. But when he was raising his family next door, he was just Mr. Harrison to me. He was Allison and Glenn Jr.'s dad. a very quiet man, very soft-spoken, a man of very few words. We had no idea what he had been through. His kids did not know. They knew he was a pilot in World War II, but he never talked about it. And only in recent years did they find out, Allison, his daughter, was telling me. And maybe that's our first point, first spiritual point. Strength and leadership and heroism has nothing to do with verbal bravado or bragging and calling attention to oneself. He, Mr. Harrison, reflected the old proverb of the Old Testament, Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now, Shelby Price and I had the privilege 2 weeks ago to go to the facility where Mr. Harrison lives. And we interviewed him, and Shelby videoed it. And you're going to hear directly from him in a little bit. The man is now 100 years old, and he's sharp as a tack. He remembered our family very well. He asked about my brother Dave. I said, let's not get into that. actually, Dave, you were state representative for Allison at one point a few years back. And he remembered us very well. He said, you used to have reddish hair. And I said, what do you mean used to? Sir, I think your eyes are bad. Now, it's possible your eyes are bad, too. But when I look in the mirror, I still see reddish blonde hair. I don't know. I guess that's a miracle. Mr. Harrison flew for the 8th Army Air Force on some of the most dangerous missions in World War II, doing bombing runs over Nazi-held Europe and Germany, strategic targets. 26,000 men were killed from the 8th Air Force. In 1943, the chances of a bomber crew surviving was 25% in 1943, 1 in 4. The movie, Hollywood movie Memphis Belle, is based on the first crew that ever survived 25 missions. So there's two good sources beyond Mr. Harrison himself, who I had the privilege of talking with, two other sources about his experiences. One is his book of memoirs called 17 Missions. His daughter Allison sent me that so I could read it, and there it is, and get background information for interviewing him. And she pushed him to write it. Once they started learning about all his experiences, they said, Dad, you got to get this in writing. And I think he actually told the stories, and she wrote a lot of it, is what he explained to me. But the other source is the HBO documentary called Cold Blue. Mr. Harrison is in it. His voice narrates some of the sequences. And we're going to show you the video trailer for this documentary, Cold Blue, to give you a little more feel of what they went through.
The B-17 was not only a beautiful ship, but it flew like a dream.
The greatest airplane ever built.
On a clear day, the Germans could see us coming 50 miles out. And that wasn't too good because they were ready for us.
All of a sudden, boom.
I was 19 years old. The war came and we went and did what they told us to do.
The bomb run, that was the worst.
We can't change our altitude and we can't change our direction. We're sitting ducks.
Anybody said they weren't afraid, they were full of crap.
It was hard, but you had to do it, so we did it.
Most crews stuck pretty well together. We knew what each man was capable of doing.
We're a family of brothers.
If you're my age, little boys growing up in the 50s and 60s, we were teethed on World War II movies. And we had lots of movie heroes, John Wayne and the rest. I had no idea that I was living next door to a real-life war hero. See, I knew him during his second phase of heroism. Maybe he, at that point, was a hero like a lot of you, of being a good dad. I just observed as a boy, I didn't think about this at the time, you don't think about it, but then looking back, I just remember him being up early every day, going to work. He worked for 34 years for Douglas Aircraft. He was an engineer. And then McDonnell Douglas, or McDonnell Aircraft that became McDonnell Douglas, 34 years of work. He was busy raising his kids, teaching them how to play catch in the front yard, teaching them right and wrong, disciplining them, setting an example, busy with the kids' activities. He was a scout leader. He was a little league coach. And he was very engaged in his church, Berkeley Presbyterian Church. He was a deacon and an elder and a member of the ruling board called the Session. And actually, Mr. Harrison is the one who drove me to Sunday school for several years, along with his kids, Allison and Glenn Jr. So he facilitated the spiritual foundation in my life. It was at that Sunday school that he drove me to that I learned the stories of Jesus, the figure of Jesus, began to learn that Jesus was a good guy, that Jesus was very loving, that Jesus was very accepting of people, and all these beautiful things, and that he was powerful, and all these things. I had no idea that John Wayne was driving me to Sunday school. Although he being so soft-spoken, he was more like a Gregory Peck or a Gary Cooper probably. But not only that, but when we started North County Community Church, we were looking all over North County for a place that could facilitate an adult meeting and at the same time have facilities for kids that would facilitate us on Sunday morning. That is very difficult to find. I went all over the place. Finally, I went to the leadership of Berkeley Presbyterian Church, and they allowed us to rent their old chapel, and we had church on Sunday morning, pretty much at the time when Berkeley Presbyterian themselves were meeting. And not only that, but our first offices were there in a house that we rented from them. My first office was in the Sunday school rooms and the VBS rooms that Mr. Harrison drove me to attend. So by taking me to Sunday school in those days, he had a direct connection to the start of North County Community Church, which started there at his church of the time, Berkeley Presbyterian Church. Now, there's many similar but unknown, unrecognized heroes among us. Similar in some ways, very different in other ways. But that's what Father's Day is all about, right? To honor the other quiet heroes in our culture. To honor our dads who invest a lifetime of sacrifice for their children and their families. Good dads do. You know, the scripture doesn't charge us how to do military battle. But it does charge us as fathers how to battle as a father. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." In other words, dads, teach your kids to be like Jesus. Teach your kids character. And that's a big challenge. It's a big challenge for years to provide for your family and to teach your kids and to be an example to your kids, which is probably the hardest. Teach them to do the right things. You know, your kids will be more what you are than what you say. And it's tough in our times. It's tough in our society because our society and culture doesn't always back up the biblical truths and back up being like Jesus. I was recently interacting with parents from our church here who are endeavoring to teach their children what's going on in the culture right now, the strife that we're experiencing, the racial strife. And they're having significant conversations with their kids in the home and talking about respecting all people and loving all people across boundaries of difference, whether they be racial differences or whatever, and of really understanding where others are coming from, hearing the wounds of other people. And while I touching on that, the racial strife right now, and we're talking about World War II, I want to make a mention that, you know, before World War II and after World War II, African Americans in the United States were not granted full liberties like they should have been. They were discriminated against in housing. There were so many neighborhoods that would not sell or allow a black family to move in. Now, the GI Bill for veterans applied to blacks, but they couldn't get the loans and get into the houses that they wanted to in many cases because of discrimination. Same with education. Maybe the vast majority of white colleges would not accept African Americans before and after the war. And of course, they were discriminated against for jobs and employment opportunities. Nevertheless, millions of African Americans registered to fight for their country, to fight for freedom. And 10% of the military during World War II was African American, which corresponds to about the percentage of the population at that time, of the African American population. So I think we owe them a special tribute. Those who would be denied many liberties, but yet go and fight for their country and fight for liberty. There's many heroes among us, unsung heroes. The dads, we honor the dads today, the moms, many people in the community. And I think about so many of you from North County Community Church who serve not only one another in the church family and not only the youth and the children of the church, but also reach out into the community. Many of you take your time and your effort to minister to refugees, to welcome people who have come from war-torn countries. Many of these families traumatized, and you welcome them and you show them tangible forms of love and care. Take care of or serve disadvantaged youth, both African-American and black youth. Serve hungry families through the food pantries, and all the like dozens of action projects that we do. You guys literally fulfill hundreds and hundreds of volunteer roles to reach out into our community. I think that in many ways you're unsung heroes, salt of the earth. The teachers, the people that teach our kids, and recently we've really focused on the medical heroes. During the COVID crisis, so many medical people who've been on the front lines putting their own health at risk and the health of their families in order to keep our families safe and keep our society and community safe. And then, can't say enough, the police. Both black and white police, male and female. 99% ethical and concerned and sincere, and they protect our families on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis. And they are in the vortex of a conflict and a tension in our culture that they don't deserve to be there between that rock and the hard place. Regularly at risk, never knowing when the slightest incident or call that they respond to might turn into an absolute nightmare, no-win nightmare. We need to be praying for the police and supporting them and letting them know that we do support them. Now, reviewing Mr. Harrison's war heroism can help us think about other heroes among us. So I want to say a little more about his experience. I've already mentioned that he flew bombing run on D-Day. Thousands of aircraft were part of the onslaught of D-Day, June 6, 1944, one of the most momentous days in history. They woke him up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and he was telling me this, and thousands of aircraft, they took off. And he said that his scariest part of flying these missions was getting off the ground because they were so weighted down with their heavy bomb loads. And so these planes had to get up, and then they would, in the air, have to group up with their groups and get in formation and fly to do their missions. And he said it was, if you know your history, you might know, it was a cloudy, overcast weather. And so when the sun finally came up and he could see, it was cloudy underneath him, so he couldn't see much. But he said sometimes there would be a break in the clouds, and he would look down, and he would see hundreds of ocean-going vessels bringing over 150,000 troops to storm the beaches of Normandy. Man, I had chills when he told me that. He was there. He was part of it. And they were going to kick Hitler in the teeth and drive back the evil Nazi regime. I mentioned that his very first mission, he was shot down, ended up having to put the plane down on the swells of the English Channel. And they were rescued at sea. In the last mission, he was shot down over Germany and captured and became a prisoner of war. In just a moment, you're going to see and hear Mr. Harrison tell you the story of getting shot down over Germany. I want to make one clarification. We have subtitles because it's kind of hard to hear him at times. And when he talks about being on the ground and the German farmers getting to him, the subtitles say they were talking to him, but what he actually said was they were choking him. They were trying to kill him. Shelby Price and I went to visit him 2 weeks ago and did this interview. We talked for almost an hour and a half, got it on video. We hope to be able to make more of that available. But I turned to Shelby, you know, and she's studying this in college, first-year college student. She's studying video and media and all of this. And when we got finished, I said, Shelby, you're a young lady. I don't know how much you appreciate history, but you have just captured historical gold. So let's hear about his being shot down.
So we were strung out there and got jumped by fighters. We dropped our bombs right at the same time we were being hit with fighters and flak too. So I don't know which got us, but I looked out and the right wing was just covered with flames coming out of the engine. I said, let's get out of here, because they blew up pretty quick, you know, just a few seconds. But ordinarily they do. This one did fly for about 3 or 4 minutes before it blew up. But we had already left the ship by then. We got out in a hurry. We were around 24,000 feet, which is close to 5 miles up. Looked out and saw it was on fire. Now I comes to Todd, he didn't see it, couldn't see it at first, so I looked out over the window. And then I jumped down. I pulled a fire extinguishers. There were two of them up there, you know, in the cockpit. But they're not very effective at find it out too, because you get too much wind coming through. Nothing happened, so I turned around and the engineer is in the, right behind me, and he's standing there in a harness where he ran two guns. But he got tangled up in his harness as I turned around. Trying to get his harness and put a chute on. The parachute we used was just, we wore the harness of the to hold this, the parachute itself, and it just snapped on the two big snaps right here. The engineer couldn't get his chute, so I picked up his chute and handed it to him and got it loose. And the hatch was right down below. You had to dive down through. You tried to go with feet first or you might catch your head. I moved for him to go on down, and I went back up in the cockpit, and the pilot was just sitting there, and I slapped him on the leg and I said, just go. And he kind of woke up and turned around then. I think I handed him his chute too. And we went out together. I went first and he was right behind me diving out through it. And when you first get out, you're tumbling up behind the plane. So I got straightened around. You had to be all chutes that got out to see how many people got out of the plane. So I went ahead and pulled a ripcord. The chute didn't open up. I just take and pull all the snaps loose so the chute would come up. And I was falling. And the plane made a wide circle. Blow up now, I'm better because everything would come right down on me. And it blew up off over to the side. And the wing came off and it blew up. Missed me. And it takes 4 or 5 minutes to hit, come to the ground from up there. Those little shoes. One German plane flew right by me, looked at me. I didn't wave, and he didn't wave, but we looked at each other. I could see his face plain. And I finally hit the ground, and these farmers were waiting for me. They were pretty rough. They had me down and choked with me. Two German soldiers walked across the field where we were trying to save me, I guess. And they got us all up and took us into Magdeburg, and we were in there in an old school building for a couple of days. And then we all left. We were missing one man. They never found out what happened to him. Of course, he was behind the Iron Curtain up until 1989. So they couldn't search for him until. But the last I heard, they were still looking to see if they could find out what happened to him. That was the engineer.
So after capture, Mr. Harrison ended up a POW for many months. He was forced on a death march where approximately 2,000 Allied prisoners of war perished. It was a bitter, bitter cold. And so we thank Mr. Harrison for his service. We thank all veterans for their service and their sacrifice. And likewise, it's important that we honor, especially those who God says to honor, which is parents. Isn't it interesting that God specifies to honor our parents? Ephesians 4:2, honor your mother and father. And that's, of course, New Testament. But that goes back, way back into the Old Testament, into Exodus. In fact, it's in the Ten Commandments, nestled right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. The command, honor your father and mother. You know, Mr. Harrison's kids did not know his sacrifices, did not know his experiences until very recent years. And your kids don't understand your sacrifices, do they? The struggles, the challenges, the hard work of being a parent, and you don't expect them to know and understand. And you don't know and understand your parents' sacrifices. Now, if you yourself are a parent, you may understand a lot better than you used to, but everyone's challenges are unique to themselves. And so we need to realize that. And we need to honor our parents. If we're adults, we have adult parents still alive. Both my mom and my dad, I've lost them. And in both cases, I wished I had said more to them. I wished I had expressed my appreciation for them and their quiet heroism. I think about my dad growing up virtually in poverty and a lot of other specific challenges, and how he overcame those things to give me the life that he did, my brother Dave and I, and my mom as well. I wish I had said more. If your parents are alive, say more. Think about it. What can you express to them? Do it while there's still time. Now, as we talk about heroes among us, the greatest heroism, according to Jesus, is to literally give up your physical life, to lay down your physical life, to die for someone. You notice that when Mr. Harrison's crew all got captured, there was one man missing, and he's missing to this very day. They don't know if he died, if he got killed, if he was, you know, alive and lost or POW somewhere else. They just don't know. He was behind the Iron Curtain. But he, whether living or dead, gave up his life. I think very likely had died for others' freedom. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down their life for one's friends. Many people have died for your and my liberty, for us to have the life we have and the liberty we have. But the greatest sacrifice is God Himself, who gave up His life in Christ for our spiritual freedom, for our spiritual liberty. You know, soldiers leave their home country, the comforts, the safety of home, to go to foreign fields and to fight for others' liberty. And Mr. Harrison, you know, when we were talking, I asked him how much he knew about Hitler as a young man. He was about 24 when he was in the war flying. And in the 1930s, as a youth, of course, the world was knowing, Hitler had taken over Europe. Hitler wanted to take over the world, and he said he's got to be stopped. So he enlisted to go to foreign territory and fight for liberty. Now, Christ was the eternally exalted Son of God in all the glories of heaven. And He left His glory to go to, quote, foreign fields, to take on the human predicament, to become a human being, enter into the human experience, all the pain, all the sufferings, all the temptations. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to be rejected, to be betrayed. And on down the line, there's nothing that you experience that He cannot relate to except the committing of sin. He knows what it is tempted to be to sin in every possible way. And He did all of that to go to, quote, foreign territory, but to make it not foreign, to become one of us, and to provide the greatest example of humanity that ever was. And even those who don't believe in Jesus, the thinkers that may not believe in Jesus as the Savior, they all admit, or mostly, that He was the greatest human that ever lived. But He didn't just come to be an example. He came ultimately to give up His life as a ransom for you and me. And so that is the greatest love that anyone can do, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Maybe think about that as we see what these soldiers, and think about also what Christ went through in doing that.
One of the men in our crew kept saying, I know I'm not going to make it, et cetera, et cetera. And you don't like to hear that. And he was very concerned because his wife was expecting within a day or two. And the next day they had him flying, which they shouldn't have had. And they took so many men from our crew to fly with him, and they never made it back. They crashed into the channel. And incidentally, and this isn't storytelling, but he was killed the day his son was born. As we approach the field, we set off flares. Red flares means you have wounded aboard. Everybody else gets out of the way and the wounded comes in first. To this day, I still see it. When I think of it, I choke up. I can't help it. They were friends of mine. They were good friends. And it hurt so bad. Especially, we all felt like, what a waste. With the job we had, the chance of dying was at least 50%. 50% chance of living, 50% chance of dying.
You know, a guy said, your name's on it. Well, maybe it was. But it was scary. And I get very irritated when I hear some of these guys say, I wasn't scared one bit. They're full of prunes. I was scared every time.
I went out to a ship one time when they were taking a young fellow off. And I thought I could help them. The guy they were pulling out of the ship, he was calling for his mother.
We all stand on the shoulders of so many people. And it's so important to be thankful, to be humble, to be grateful to our veterans, to our elders, those who've come before us, to certainly to our dads and to our moms. That's one thing. And the second thing we can do is to do our best, to live well, to live faithfully, to make the most of our lives and our time, make the most of the opportunity that so many have sacrificed to give us. And that is so many people, and it includes our parents. These soldiers, they battled fear constantly. And our great hero, our great soldier Christ came. When he came, he battled his own fear, didn't he? Yes, he was God, he was deity, but he was also completely human. And we cannot begin to understand how that works together, but it's true. And so as a human, he went through the same emotions and experiences and temptations that you or I would. And we see it in Gethsemane, don't we? Hours before his arrest, just hours before his crucifixion on the Roman torture rack we call the cross, he's battling with himself. And he's praying to the Father in great anguish, oh, Lord, Father, please, if there's any other way, if there's any possible way for me not to go through this, please let me not go through it. Please let this cup pass from me. Three times in tears and anguish. Yet you know what he concluded. He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He yielded. Like the greatest of soldiers, like the greatest of lovers, yielded his own will, his own personal interest for the sake of those he loved, for you and for me, in order to give us spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. These soldiers died, served, sacrificed, and some died for our political freedom and liberty, Christ died to give us spiritual freedom. We've all fallen short, haven't we? We've all rebelled against God. We're all sinners. We have a loving but a righteous Creator. And He says, you've all sinned. In our free will, we've all rebelled against Him. And sin, of course, is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. We all fall short of His character. And all we got to do is read world history. Think about the Nazis, but you don't need to just go there. Just throughout history, it's a litany of really sin and evil continuing to raise its head. Or just look at the current news of our very day. Or look in your own heart. And if you're honest, you'll have to admit there's poison in there. Greed, selfishness, bitterness, backbiting, gossip, jealousy, all these various things. But Christ, the great warrior, came to set us free and give us liberty. Isaiah 53:6. If you don't know Isaiah 53, when I bring this chapter up, I like to tell people, read that whole chapter later. It's a prophecy 700 years before Christ came. The whole thing is talking about Him, talking about the one that would come, the Messiah, who, yes, one day will rule and reign, but He was also going to come and suffer and die. The whole chapter is a description of that. But in verse 6, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, the coming one, Christ, the iniquity of us all. All we, that's you, that's me, that's everybody you know, all your loved ones and everybody else, all have gone astray. Each and every one of us turned to our own way, but God the Father has laid on the promised one, Christ, the sin of us all. He did that on the cross. And so that's freedom. That's liberty. That's liberty of the soul, the peace of forgiveness. Is it possible that you might be here this morning or watching later or hearing later that you've never accepted that for yourself? That you've never accepted what Christ did for you? You've never accepted the freedom, the liberty, the freedom from guilt and shame by virtue of His taking that guilt and shame upon Himself? And how do you accept it? You believe. You simply empty-handedly accept by faith as best you understand. You exercise your faith in Him. Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've gone astray. And I believe You died in my place. You took my sin, my guilt, my shame. As best I get it, I believe in You. That's what it means to accept Christ as Savior. It's not what you can do for Him. It's what He has done for you on the cross. If you've never accepted Him, or if you're not sure about it, make sure. Talk to God. He knows your thoughts. You can't make a mistake. You might be filled with doubt and questions. That's okay. Take what little bit of faith you have. It's not a perfect faith that's required. It's a faith in a perfect Savior, an imperfect faith in a perfect Savior. And just tell Him, yes, Lord, I want to accept You as my Savior. I put my faith in You as best I know how. And you can explore your questions. You can ask us, and we'll see if we can walk through them with you. But don't wait. Accept Him. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world. That's you. He loved the world. That's black. That's white. That's Germans. That's South Americans. That's Asians. That's the world. Everybody. He so loved the world that He gave His Son, one and only Son, that whoever, that could be you too, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is the gift of God He offers to you. True love is sacrifice. Jesus said, no greater love than to give up your life. We saw a lot of images here of men battling their fears to do the right thing. Christ battled His fears to die for you and for me. He is the truest hero. As we talk about heroes today, He is the great and awesome one, the great and truest hero that ever was and ever will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for your love. We thank you that you put your love into action, that you went on a rescue mission. And we pray if there's anyone here in the hearing of my voice that has not accepted you as Savior, we pray that you not give them one peaceful night's sleep until they come to grips with you. Until they do business with you and say, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. You are a hero. We glorify you. We honor you. And we do thank you for Mr. Harrison and all the other veterans. And we thank you for our parents, for our fathers. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for you yourself who loved us so much to do what you did for us. To you be all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.